Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 to 15. We're going to study about what the Bible calls a naughty person. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 to 15. Let's read the passage and then we'll study. Verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Without remedy. All right. This naughty person in the text is not just a little bit bad. The Bible says he's wicked, and the things said about him are true. And the things said about him are instructive so that you can mark him and so that you can avoid him. Now, getting right into the text, the first tool that the naughty person will use to hurt you is his mouth. Look at it again. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He'll use his mouth to hurt you. And how is that? Well, because he takes after a lot of people in the Bible that are motivated literally by the devil to do the things they do and by a wicked heart. Look with me in Revelation chapter 13 and notice right away a wicked man, this beast, this man of sin. Look at him. Revelation chapter 13, look at verse 5. We're right in the middle of a context about a beast, the Antichrist. And the Bible says in Revelation 13, 5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Wicked. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He's cussing everything. He's a wicked man. And he uses his mouth now to blaspheme. But notice, with another cross reference, that though his mouth is filled with cursing, he speaks in such a way that it is very difficult, or literally for some people, impossible to recognize how bad he is, because he's a slick talker. He's smooth. Psalm 55, verse 21 will identify him. Psalm 55, verse 21. The Bible says the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. You see that? Smooth, slick. But war was in his heart. You couldn't discern it unless you were really, really carefully paying attention to what he was saying. You know, the mouth will reveal the heart. But the way he's speaking, he's smooth. War was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Now, you got to be careful with somebody that speaks like that. I don't go out of my way to speak to you so directly on the radio broadcast. This just happens to be the way that I speak. I preach like this, I talk like this, and I'm talking to you like this. But I'm going to come at you directly with whatever the Bible says, and really I'm not going to concern myself with whether you're getting ready to like what I have to say or you don't like what I have to say. Because what I'm going to tell you is what the Bible says and give you illustrations about what the Bible says so that you can understand it. And then I'll leave the liking of it to you or the disliking of it to you. And the reason is that I don't want to pull a fast one over on you. I don't speak with the same kind of intonations and words that others of my peers use. Because I'm suspicious when a man is smooth and when he's slick. I'm just suspicious. I like it better when he'll come right at you and just tell you what is in his mind, what's in his heart. I don't mean that he has to be aggressive. I don't mean that he has to purposely upset you, because that can be counterproductive. But he needs to tell you the truth, and he needs to be straight up with you. The old saying is, the short answer is the right answer, or the short answer is the better answer. To a yes and no question, it's either yes or no, or I don't know. When a person will stretch out the words and couch them in such a way that he's smooth and he's slick, he's hiding something. He's hiding something from you. He's smooth. He wants you to calm down. It's kind of like the way that a mother will talk to her baby at night when she's trying to put the baby down to sleep. She speaks in very soft tones in order to relax the baby. And, you know, you got to be careful with people that will talk like that. They tell you what you want to hear, but not necessarily tell you the truth. Now, who is this guy that will do a thing like that? Well, we're looking at Revelation chapter 6 at verse 2. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, you see a king coming because he's got a crown. But you think, initially, this may be Jesus Christ. It's not. It's the coming of the Antichrist. And notice what he does in Revelation 6, 2. Behold, a white horse, he that sat on him had a bow. That's important. Just remember that for something future in the lesson today. He had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Conquering and to conquer. But how did he do it? Well, according to Daniel chapter 11, which is a cross-reference to Revelation 6:2, you'll see how he did it. The bow that he had is not a bow that he was going to use to shoot arrows. The bow that he had was something else. Look how he conquers in Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. In his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Well, looky there. The guy in Revelation 6:2 that comes in conquering is a vile person, but he gets the kingdom because he comes peaceably and he obtains the kingdom by flatteries. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Then you got to watch out for these characters that are smooth. Look in Romans chapter 16. They've infiltrated the church. They've infiltrated Christianity. They've infiltrated you. Romans chapter 16, look at verse 17. Paul warned you about them. He said, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. So you got to identify them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. I had a fellow email me the other day as a result of a radio broadcast. He'd seen something up on the internet, and he emailed me, and his concern was that he'd been reading about from another website about how God loves everybody. And you're going to find out in the broadcast tomorrow and on a posting that we have on the internet that, in fact, God doesn't love everybody. Now, somebody that will tell you that in a very loving, kind, gentle way, using good words. I mean, because it sounds good to hear that God loves everybody, but he's not telling you the truth. And this guy was confused, and so he wrote, and we gave him answers from the Bible, and then he realized that he'd been duped by this guy, and it upset him. I mean, he didn't like the fact that this guy had done that. Now he's got him marked, and now he's going to avoid him. People will call sometimes, and they're confused because they listen to various things, and they read various things, and there are contradictions there. They don't know who to believe. And it's tempting to believe the guy that speaks gently and smoothly and peaceably, subtly. You got to watch that. In Jude, verse 16, Enoch had to contend with these guys, and their types of what we're going to see during the tribulation. These are murmurers, Jude 16 says, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage, dear brother. All right, so you see it clearly from the Bible. You've bent over and checked it out, and now you see what's going on here. The first thing he'll use is his mouth. The second thing he'll use is his eyes. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 13. He winketh with his eyes. His eyes. Now, he winks with his eyes. What's that all about? Well, the wink is a signal to an accomplice that the evil deed pre-planned is ready to begin. Or it is a signal toward the individual that is about to be had. In other words, two guys or more get together and they make an agreement they're going to hurt somebody else. And so the person that's about ready to be hurt is unaware. He doesn't realize that he's been targeted. And so for the one guy to signal his accomplice that the evil deed is about ready to start, he'll wink and say, okay, that winks it because it's indiscernible. Unless somebody saw him, he didn't realize what the wink was about, but that lets the other guy know, hey, we're ready to begin. Or he can wink his eye and nod his head whenever the mark, the person they're about ready to hurt, shows up. That's the signal to the accomplice that the man that they need to hurt is now in the room or he's been identified, you see. And the wink is subtle. It's intended only to be observed by the individual who is watching for the signal so that no one else can pick up on what's about to take place. It can be a signal that men have sealed an evil deed. So you got to watch that eye wink thing. For instance, a man will wink at a woman, or a woman will wink at a man to get his attention or to get her attention, to let the one know that the other is interested. So this evil man here that winketh with his eye is secretive in his real dealings. He's not public. He doesn't want you to know what he's really up to. And so he uses some kind of a signal, like a winking eye. You know, when somebody's about ready to play a joke on somebody else, they'll wink like that, which is an indication to the rest of the people that are watching, watch me get this character, watch me get this fool. He doesn't know what I'm up to. And so winketh with his eyes. He's subtle, secretive, very much like the devil. The serpent was subtle above all the creatures there in Genesis chapter 3 whenever Eve was deceived. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. See, he's a subtle man. He's a trickster. He's a, you know, a guy that privately gets these things worked out, and then publicly you can't tell what he's doing. All right, now the third characteristic of this guy that's noted, that's wicked, is his feet. Is his feet. Verse 13 says, he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet. Now, what's that all about? Well, as they say, actions speak louder than words, and this man's feet speak. Watch where he goes, and watch the company that he keeps, and that'll tell you a lot about what he's up to. You see, for instance, the beast in Revelation 13, you know, where we looked over there a minute ago and saw this mouth? Well, the beast in Revelation 13 in verse 2 is identified as a beast that has a body like a leopard and a mouth like a lion, and we've already talked about his mouth and how he'll use it. He also has feet of a bear. Now, since this beast is identified and he said, watch his feet, then you got to pay attention now. What are the feet of a bear like? Well, when you think of Russia, you think of the Russian bear. And you know what that was a picture of communism and the way that communism spread from country to country and infiltrated that stuff that's out there in Eastern Europe. It pictures a man with ideas of world conquest, somebody that's going to jump his borders and jump his boundaries into another country to dominate, to dictate, to control. This evil man, will break down the bounds that God set up. He'll cross the line. Now, you may not be familiar with what I'm getting ready to show you, but I want you to see something here. Just look at two verses. Actually, we could spend the entire broadcast or more than one broadcast on this particular topic. I don't really want to do that. I just want to introduce you to it. Look in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 in one place, Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and then Isaiah chapter 10 in the other place. Because these go together. I'm going to show you what God is after, and I'm going to show you what this evil man is after. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, we read that God made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. We all come from Adam. We're of one blood. And hath determined the times before appointed, nations rise and nations fall, and, watch it, very important, the bounds of their habitation. God has laid down boundaries for the nations. Why? Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now clearly, one of the boundaries that was set up by God was language. There's a language, what do they call that? The language barrier, see? That was established in Genesis chapter 11, and it was to divide the nations because these guys had gotten together and built a tower so they could get up to heaven without God. And God said, well, I want them to find me, so what I've got to do is I've got to set them up in their boundaries. And then there are natural barriers to the nations and things like that. But notice now, in a corresponding passage in Isaiah chapter 10, we're speaking here in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, in the context about the Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. He's going to have connections to the devil then, because that's the rod of God's anger, O Assyrian. And notice what he does in verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 10. He saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom. For I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. So they got ripped off, and nobody was even the wiser. Nobody even caught him. Nobody said anything about it. Wow, they were all flattered by his speech, and they weren't watching his eyes. See, God set up these boundaries so people could find the Lord. The devil tore down the boundaries, the language barrier, the continental divides. Now we're dealing with things that are global, and he said, I did that so I could rip them off. I could rob their treasures, and nobody would even open their mouth. Have you noticed how much debt we have in the United States of America? Our country's been ripped off, and who said anything about it? You don't hear much about it. You hear about other things, the market, inflation, all that stuff. But who's watching the store, man? We're ripped off in the Treasury, over $7 trillion worth of direct national debt. What's this all about, then? This man, you got to watch his feet because he's interested in global things, not domestic things. Now, the fourth thing you have to watch is his fingers. Look in Proverbs chapter 6 at verse 13. He teacheth with his fingers. Now, fingers are used to signal, and fingers are used to do a lot of different things. But in this case, we can be sure that the things that are going on with the fingers are not good because this is a wicked man. Two fingers he'll use, for instance. And two fingers are used to pull a bow. Remember when we were back there in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, and I noted that the man that comes in conquering has a bow? He'll use two fingers. Now, you know that when you listen to prophecy concerning the end times, that oftentimes people will tell you that that the Pope is involved somehow as the false prophet or the Antichrist or something like that. You've heard that. Well, have you never noticed that the papal blessing uses two fingers that are cocked in the same way that you would cock your fingers to pull a bow, and that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, the man that comes in conquering with peace has a bow? Have you ever noticed that the shepherd's crook that the Pope has is tilted over like a bow? Two fingers are for a jigger of a whiskey. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 6, we find that when the economy is really taking a beating in Revelation 6, verse 6, because they're having to use scales to weigh out food, he says, up, but hurt not the oil and the wine. And you've noticed the price of gasoline at the pump, and you've also noticed the liquor. Well, two fingers are used for a jigger of whiskey. Two fingers, he teacheth with his fingers, two fingers are used for peace. Have you ever noticed people taking their hands up in the V victory mark, and they do that and they say, peace, brother? That's a signal, man. But that's not a signal that we're about to have peace on this earth. It's a signal of war. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." It's a signal for peace, but it's sudden destruction. Two fingers are for a bayonet charge. And I'm going to tell you what, man, when all hell breaks loose during the tribulation and these soldiers are coming after each other, they're not going to stop with the military. People are always concerned about civilian casualties. They're going to chase down the civilians on purpose. Look in Hosea chapter 13, verse 16, and look what they're going to do to them. Hosea chapter 13, verse 16, "Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword," charge, that two-finger charge. "Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up." Take that bayonet, stick that in that woman's womb, rip that up, and the child inside will die. Geneva Convention or no Geneva Convention, that's how bad this thing is going to get. And he uses his fingers to make the signal. Pretty rough stuff here. All right. Another characteristic of this fella is that his heart is bad. Frowardness, verse 14, Proverbs chapter 6, is in his heart. His heart's bad, and the Lord should know, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who shall know it? The Bible says, "I, the Lord." So the Lord knows his heart. He's telling you. He may sound good. He may wink with his eyes. His feet may be for global things, and everybody says that's good, and he's got fingers that he holds up, the little peace victory sign or the little blessing sign. And the guy says, you better watch his heart, because his heart is the motive for what he does. And since the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, you better pay careful attention to exactly what he is saying, really saying. And you better pay careful attention to what he is not saying, and not be flattered and moved by his smooth, buttery lips, because he'll deceive you. What's he really saying? Because that's what reveals his heart, and his heart is froward, it's wicked. Something else, he's mischievous. Look at verse 14 again. Mischief, he deviseth mischief continually. Well, that's going to put you in a place like Saul was with David. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 23, and look at verse 9. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. Man, they picked that king. They said, boy, he's the one that needs to rule over us. And for the most part, people really liked him. But David, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9, David knew that Saul secretly... Remember the winking eyes? David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. I got to find out what this guy's really up to. Secretly practiced mischief. War was in his heart. Talk smoothly. Saul was able to get Nabal against David. He went up there to try to get some benefit out of Nabal, and Nabal said, man. No way. There are many servants that have escaped from their masters. Saul is a type of the Antichrist. David is a type of the Lord. Remember Haman over there in Esther chapter 8, verse 3? Haman was the guy that was going to have all the Jews killed. And Esther found him out, and Esther discovered him to the king. And you know what Esther said about Haman? You know what Esther said about Haman and what he was planning on doing to the Jews? Esther said this. Esther spake yet again before the king, fell down at his feet, besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite. There you go. You see what this guy does is he soweth discord, the Bible says in Proverbs 6:14. He soweth discord. So you know if he sows discord that he's hated by God, because the Bible says in Proverbs 6:16, that the Lord hates some things, seven things, and the seventh thing that he hates in verse 19 is he that soweth discord among brethren. So no matter what everybody else thinks about this good old boy, and no matter how high his ratings might get on the polls, he is a bad cat, he's hated by the Lord, and he sows discord, and you better go with God and not with him. His main seeds of discord will be sown against the Jews. And then look at this. Look at this in verse 15. What happens to him? Does he succeed? Well, it looks like he's going to, but only temporarily, because therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And his downfall does come suddenly, and it is irreversible. Broken without remedy, irreversible. His downfall is going to come just as swiftly as Jezebel's downfall came when she was thrown down, hit her head and body on the tower, trampled by Jehu, who went in to feed himself, came back out and found nothing but the palms of her hands and her skull or something like that, and the soles of her feet. She was eaten by the dogs. I mean, you talk about a swift destruction for a wicked woman. That was swift. His downfall is going to be sudden and irreversible, just like Haman's was. There, we're talking about Haman being mischievous. I mean, boy, they sacked him there at that dinner that Esther had prepared for the king and Haman. They sacked him in his head, hung him high, and destroyed him on the very same gallows that he prepared to destroy Mordecai. This man's downfall is going to be sudden and irreversible, just like Pharaoh, who was drowned in the Red Sea after he chased after the Israelites. And his downfall is going to be sudden and irreversible, just like the devil who will be chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, let out temporarily, and then thrown into the lake of fire to be burned forever. This is a naughty person. So don't be fooled by his slick mouth. Don't be fooled by his eyes. Check him out and see who he's signaling, because he's a very subtle man. He works in the back room so that you can't tell what he's really doing, what he's made of. Watch his feet. See if he's global. See if he's interested in breaking down the barriers that God has put up. Find out what those barriers are and see if he's breaking them down. The fourth thing is you got to watch his fingers. Is he the man that raised his hand up there in the little peace symbol? Because you got to know something. He's got a bad heart. He's mischievous. He'll sow discord. His enemy's certainly going to be the Jews. But know this. Don't follow him, because his downfall is sudden, and his downfall is complete, and his downfall is without remedy. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.